Well, the comments displayed in this video show us how divergent people's opinions are on this particular issue of homosexuality. It's a good cross-section of our world today and what people think. And you can see how, and then even when you're in discussions with people on this issue, maybe at work or at school, you can see how and feel the tension of how polarized people's opinions are. It's almost as if there's really no middle ground. It's people are either completely for a homosexuality and same-sex marriage or against it. And so there's a huge divide here. And so that's why this morning, again, as we've been doing our series, I want to take God's word and I want to bring some clarity to the confusion here with God's truth. And so that's what we'll be doing today. Now, last week, we looked at the biblical teaching about homosexuality in quite a few passages, but we centered mostly in Romans chapter 1. And this week, we're going to take what we learned, as well as some other Bible teachings, and apply it to specific questions that people have in our world today. We're going to cover some of those questions in our message today. I do want to, again, say to those of you who are guests, thank you for being here and let you know that we're not a one-issue church, but we do have spent two sermons on this one issue. But again, as I said last week, if the Bible talks about it, we're going to talk about it. And so that's we're glad that you're here today and hope that you can learn also along with us. Now, before we get into the bulk of today's message, I want to give a quick review of where we've been in this series, because this is the last message in the series called Pure Relationships. Next Sunday, we're starting Pure Marriage. It all flows together, but this is the last one in this particular series. So what we've learned in the previous five sermons and in today, there's one thing I want you to take away from this. It is this, that I'm to honor the Lord through sexual purity. How I use my body matters, and God's very concerned about that. And so we need to be pure in our relationship with the Lord through sexual purity. We've covered multiple passages. One was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, where we learned that my body belongs to the Lord. I'm to flee sexual immorality. Remember when I put my running shoes on? You know, we don't reason with it. We don't rationalize with it. We run from it. We glorify God in our bodies. Why? Because my body, as a Christian, is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I've been bought with a price. Jesus paid for my sexual sin on the cross. Why would I rush back into it? So that's 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. Namely, that you would abstain or stay far away from sexual immorality. And that's what we learned together. We applied that to being single in today's world. We applied that to the sin of living together. And you can hear those messages online if you'd like to dive deeper into those. But last week we looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 in the first part of this two-sermon set. Biblically, we showed that homosexuality is clearly in the category called sin. Like adultery, like fornication, like lying, like drunkenness, like murder. It's all in the category, in the box of sin. It departs from God's holy and righteous standard. But we also learned that Jesus Christ died for our sin. And when he paid for our sin on the cross, he paid for all of it sufficiently, completely, and totally. And so our response is to be faith in the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, and I'm to repent of my sin. Okay, so that's where we've been. Now, one aspect of this that I've not mentioned, and I've thought about mentioning it, and then someone brought it to my attention, so it kind of confirmed that I should mention it. And this is only going to be very brief, but I do want to say this from my heart, and hopefully from God's heart too. This series on sexual purity has probably, for a lot of people, brought up either past wounds or present wounds concerning sexual abuse in your life. And that's a very difficult thing. And I just want you to hear again that God loves you and God will bring healing to you and God is your all in all. But I also want to say that we're here for you. We want to sit down with you if this is something you want to talk about, and we will listen. We will counsel from Scripture. We'll pray for you. If we can't fully help you, we will find other resources to help you. But please do not suffer in silence. That's one of the reasons why so much hurt can come, is because you feel like, you know, this is my fault. It's not your fault. You were the victim. It's not your fault. And so just getting that out and talking about it can be very helpful in a safe place, certainly in a safe place. And so the door is open. Please do not suffer in silence. Please do not feel like you be condemned, because you will not be. And we just want to let you know that, okay? So we're here for you as church leaders or as fellow believers to help you through that. So I wanted to mention that. I also want to remind you of the resources that we have on our website. If you go to the resources tab, there's a tab there for sexual purity, and we've listed all sorts of books, Bible studies, sermons, ministries that you can go to find purity and freedom in this area. There's one particular book that I want to recommend for today's sermon, and it's this one by Sam Alberry called Is God Anti-Gay? Now, excellent book. It's short, which I love short books, which are quick reads that give you just the facts. He does an awesome job biblically. He is a pastor in the UK who struggles with same-sex attraction. And by God's grace, he's living a pure life and a celibate life in that. And so he has great insight into this. And he does a wonderful job in this book. Biblical, great biblical exposition, but also practical application. So I would highly recommend this book. I read it in the last couple of weeks. So the target here is sexual purity in response to God's great love for me and for you and our love for God. That's the target. Holiness, as Peter says, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, as the Holy One who called you is holy, so you also be holy yourselves in all your behavior. For as it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's the target. All right, let's get into the main part of today's message, and that is cutting through the confusion with God's truth. Answering common questions about homosexuality. I chose five of them, and I think these are some of the biggest ones that at least I've heard. I know there's others, but these are the five I'm going to tackle today. First of all, if it's wrong, why didn't Jesus speak against it? The argument is we never see recorded in the New Testament the word homosexual coming out of Jesus' mouth, either for or against. So if it's wrong, why didn't he speak against it? And, well, if you apply that argument elsewhere, Jesus didn't speak against abortion or polygamy either. He didn't use those words, but we certainly wouldn't say that he is for those. And so if you trace these arguments out a little bit farther, you see that they fall flat. But here's the reason that this falls flat. First of all, that is an incorrect conclusion. I would like to respectfully disagree with that accusation. And here's why. I'm going to show you three passages. These are on your screen. Later, I would like you to flip through to some passages, but here, first of all, Mark chapter 7. Jesus tells us that sexual sin, like all sin, originates in the heart, our sinful, depraved hearts, and therefore defiles a person. So he says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. All right. So if you remember our teaching about the word porneia, the word that's translated in that passage, fornications, it's a plural word, is the word porneia. Porneia encompasses all sorts of sexual immorality, anything that's outside of marriage. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, prostitution, lust. In our day, we would say pornography and strip clubs. That's all within porneia, okay? And so when Jesus is using that catch-all term, or as it's translated into that catch-all term, he's speaking against homosexuality at the same time as he's speaking against adultery and on down the line. Okay, so that's a pretty clear argument. In verse 23, Ray, if you go back to that slide from Mark chapter 7, it says, all these things proceed from within and defile the man, all these evil things. So porneia, which would include homosexuality, is called evil and defiling by Jesus. And so for that reason, I believe that accusation that Jesus never spoke against it is an incorrect accusation. But let's take it a step further. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Jesus' sexual ethic was through the roof. I mean, talk about raising the bar. He said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, physical adultery, cheating on your spouse. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Forget the physical act. Jesus is saying even the motive is sin. Whoa! And if you think about how adultery or fornication or homosexual sex even happens, it's born out of lust. And so we're not even talking about the physical act here. He's talking about the mental act, the motive for this sin. And so not only is sexual activity be reserved for marriage, which is what Jesus is saying here, but also sexual thinking is to be reserved for marriage. So we're not talking about homosexual acts yet. We're talking about even the lust that would contribute to that or drive people towards that. Wow, that's a huge standard. Matthew chapter 19. In this passage, Jesus affirms heterosexual marriage, if we want to put our modern-day terms on it. He answered the people and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but they're one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So in this passage, Jesus is confirming and affirming the Genesis account and the Father's obvious plan that one man and one woman are to be joined together in marriage and to enjoy the one flesh union of marriage, and it is to be a permanent bond. All of those aspects in our society, we've thrown out the window, and we've perverted and twisted and make them crooked. Okay, let's step back from just the sin of homosexuality just for a moment and talk about all of us. We're talking about heterosexual sin for a moment. As the Church of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus, how many of you would consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. All right. This applies to us. Let's let Jesus' teaching on sexual purity and marital commitment awaken us from the accepted sins of premarital sex, adultery, living together, pornography, and non-biblical divorce. We've become so lax in this area that we'll accept anything that comes along, and we say, well, that's not so bad. And so these sins just become acceptable sins. And so we easily say, look at homosexuality, that is sin. But as we mentioned last week, the majority of sexual sin happens among heterosexuals. And so let's be fair here in our judgments and look inwardly and say, listen, Jesus is speaking against all of that. And we can't rationalize these things away. And so the call for you and me is to live pure lives for the Lord, that my mind, my body, my heart, everything about me belongs to the Lord. I don't have secret compartments which I keep back from the jurisdiction of the Lord in my life. That's what we're called to. And so back to answering this question directly. Yes, our word, homosexual, is not recorded as having come out of Jesus' mouth. But given a proper understanding of the word porneia and the religious culture of Jesus' day, where homosexuality was clearly against the Mosaic law, against God's law, and it was accepted as such, we can then see that Jesus was not for homosexuality, which many people promote today, but indeed, he was against it as the law of God has spoken. That's how I'd answer that question. Secondly, are people born gay or is it a choice? So if the first one wasn't hard, let's up the ante here. Are people born gay or is it a choice? This comes in other forms, such as this. Okay, follow the logic here. God created me. I am gay. Therefore, God made me this way. We heard that argument in that video. It also comes out like this. It's really hard to be gay in our world today. Who would choose such persecution and ostracism? No one in their right mind would say, I'm gay, throw stones at me. And so therefore, the reason that I'm living this out is because this is how I was made. That African-American man said that. He said, I wouldn't choose to be discriminated against because I'm black and gay. It's just who I am. That's what he said. It also comes out like this. You know, having same-sex attraction is all that I've ever known. I've never had feelings for the opposite gender. It's always been to my gender. And so I didn't choose it. It's just natural for me. Okay, so these are the different ways and more that this question gets asked. Let me answer this question. I'm going to answer it, first of all, biologically, and I am by no means a geneticist or a biologist or a doctor. And so I'm going on what others have researched. But biologically speaking, there's no evidence of a gay gene which would determine a person's sexual orientation, such as a gene for hair color. Okay, bad example for me, but eye color, is determinative. I cannot change that. I did not have choice for that. And so people say, just as there is no choice for me on hair color, skin color, eye color, therefore I have no choice because this is in the genetic code. There's no evidence for that. And all people are saying that. Anybody who's researched this stuff is saying there's just no evidence for it. Secondly, biblically, which is more the realm that I can deal with, as we studied in Romans chapter 1, in fact, go there. Please go there in your Bibles. Romans chapter 1, you can turn or click over. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans. Romans chapter 1. Please remember that our entire existence, our mind, our bodies, our heart, and world is completely saturated with the crookedness of sin. It's all tainted. There's not one thing in our world today that is perfect and is not touched by sin. When we get to heaven, it's going to be like going to a completely foreign place because it's absolute perfection. Nothing here has absolute perfection. So we're already skewed in our thinking. So Romans 1, verse 21, because we've exchange the truth of God for a lie and have worshipped the created rather than the creator. Here's the things that have happened. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, that's the mind, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Those are our emotions or our drives. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and the men did the same. Verse 27. Now, verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, and evil, and greed. All right, now go over to chapter 5, verse 12. So this is how sin has distorted our mind, our body, our hearts. Our everything about us is distorted, and so things come out wrong. And so chapter 5, verse 12 also, therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So do you see it? Everything is thoroughly and utterly corrupt and tainted by sin, including our desires, as it says back in Romans chapter 1, verse 26. So, more directly on this question, when a person says, I was born this way, if a person means, I was born with sinful tendencies, then as Christians, we can agree with that. Yes, we are born with sinful tendencies. We're born sinners. Your bent might be towards homosexual attraction. My bent might be towards pride and arrogance and heterosexual sin and lust. Throw it all in there. We have skewed desires. But that's not what people mean when they say that phrase. What they mean is this. I'm born gay, which then implies I cannot change. And it also implies I need not change. How dare you suggest that I go against what is natural for me? That's what people mean in our world today. But that's not the picture we see in Scripture. People think, if I feel this way, then I must act this way. And if you apply that across the board, you'll see the fallacy of that particular argument. Pastor David Platt says, causation does not mean justification. Just because I have this bent towards same-sex attraction does not mean I'm justified in fulfilling those desires. Let me give you a simpler example. If there's a man who's attracted to beautiful women and just says, I have to sleep with every beautiful woman that I see, and he becomes a womanizer, and so month after month, he's just kind of racking up one-night stand after one-night stand, and you say, what are you doing to yourself? Why are you living this way? I can't help it. I'm born this way. I can't deny these feelings. It's just naturally who I am. And so I have to fulfill these desires. What will we say to a man like that? We say, stop it. You're destroying yourself. You're destroying these women. You're treating them as if they're objects rather than a person who's to be loved and cared for. What are you doing? And yet, if we were to suggest such a thing in the homosexual realm, that you should control yourself and bring your desires under the sovereignty of God, then it all of a sudden becomes, you can't deny me who I am. Yet in the heterosexual realm, we would say, oh yeah, tell that guy to stop sleeping around. That's not healthy. And so, a bit of a double standard that happens there. So to say that we're born gay is not a biblically accurate statement in the way that the world would use it. Here's a quote from that book, Is God Anti-Gay? By Sam Albier. I think this is helpful in response to the objection that God made this way. Paul's point in Romans 1 is that our nature, as we experience it, is not natural as God intended it. All of us have desires that are warped and as a result of our fallen nature. Desires for things God has forbidden are a reflection of how sin has distorted me, but not how God has made me. Let me say that again. Desires for things God has forbidden are a reflection of how sin has distorted me, not how God has made me. And so for a person to say, God made me this way, no, he didn't give you those sinful desires. That's as a result of the fall. And so we have to bring our desires under the rule of God. To say this pastorally, and again, I'm quoting Pastor David Platt. You can tell that he really helped me in all these things. He says, you may not have chosen your temptations, but we all choose our reactions. And I would agree with that. We may not have chosen based maybe on our upbringing or our bent. We may not have chosen those particular temptations, but we always have to bring those under the rule of God and say, okay, are my temptations correct or am I bent? Is that correct? Am I going in the right way? If not, then I need to change. So we all have crooked desires from our sinful nature. We must choose to regulate those desires according to God's will. And so that's how I would answer this particular question. Let's move on to the third one. Why shouldn't two people who love each other be allowed to marry? Why are you being so specific on gender? Why does that matter? If they're in love, if they have feelings for one another, if they're monogamous, then what's the big deal? Male, female, male, male, female, female. It does not matter. Well, here's how I'd answer that question in four ways. First of all, God's blueprint for marriage is not male, male, female, female. Out of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, it does not lead to God's blessings. And as I've said before, anatomically speaking, it just doesn't fit together, okay? If we're talking about being natural here. So it's not God's blueprint for marriage. Number two, it does not lead to one of God's primary purposes for marriage, which is childbearing. Male, male, female, female cannot have children, which is a major purpose for marriage. God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That cannot happen in a homosexual relationship. Thirdly, monogamy in homosexual relationships is the exception, not the rule. Now, I realize you could throw this argument right back on me as heterosexuals too, but heterosexual monogamy is far greater and far more the rule than is homosexual monogamy. Let me tell you why I'm including this here. Part of the reason I'm including it is because this gets thrown up all the time. Like, for instance, Rob Bell, who is a former Christian pastor, has kind of gone off the deep end with this. He says, I'm for monogamy. I'm for fidelity. So if that means male, male, female, female, male, female, it doesn't matter. And so he's kind of jumped ship on the biblical admonition for marriage. Because monogamy gets thrown out there as the kind of the clincher, as long as we're monogamous. But here's the truth. Studies show extraordinarily high rates of promiscuity. In a 1997 study, the answer most often given by homosexual males to the question, how many sexual partners have you had? The most common answer was between 100 and 500 partners. Many others had over 500 partners. Many others had over 1,000 partners. Okay, and this is not out of the norm. And so to speak of monogamy, and I spoke with a man this week, and he said usually when people are monogamous with one another, it's after they're older and they've kind of lived this way for a long time, and now they're coming together in a monogamous relationship. Another study, a study of 156 males in homosexual relationships, showed only 7 had totally exclusive relationships, and these had only been together for less than 5 years. They also found that those who'd been together longer incorporated some provision for outside sexual activity. And so this whole monogamous thing is a myth. I'm not saying that monogamous relationships do not exist in the homosexual realm. I'm just saying it's rather the exception than the rule. Okay? And so that's another reason why same-sex marriage, I don't believe, should be allowed. Although the foundational one is out of Genesis 2. Another thing here, and I'll just mention this briefly, is that homosexual marriage is one of the factors which leads to the downfall of a society. It's not the only one, okay? So don't hear me that, but it is one that contributes towards it. Carl Zimmerman wrote a book back in 1947 called Family and Civilization. And in there, he listed 11 symptoms of final decay in the fall of both the Greek and the Roman empires. Because there's really no reason as to why those superpowers should have fallen. But he looked at how the family structure was. He listed 11 of them. Some of them have to do with no-fault divorce and meaningless marriage rights. But two of them speak directly to homosexuality. One of those is acceptance of alternative marriage forms, which is prevalent in Greek and Roman societies, and then common acceptance of all forms of sexual perversion. And if I were to put that list on the screen, we could go down in view of America and say, check, 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 check. And it's a slide. And so where we're at in our society, we're on the slide. We're on the slide. And so this contributes towards the downfall of a civilization. Fourth question I want to cover is, can I have homosexual feelings but not act on them and still be a true Christian? And the answer is yes. That's the short answer, but let me explain it. And here's why. Just like we have to practice self-control regarding other sins, you know, gluttony and lust, and I want to steal that, but I'm going to say no to that, and greed and covetousness that we all struggle with. Just like we have to say no to those, so the person who experiences same-sex attraction can practice self-control and have victory. You're not bound to your thoughts and to your emotions and to your drives, just like we wouldn't say anybody is. We want to avoid the trap of thinking, I've had these thoughts, or I've had these feelings, or even I've had a homosexual experience, so therefore I must be gay. And so feelings then become identity rather than feelings just being emotions and temptations that we have. Do you see the difference there? People don't say, I live a homosexual lifestyle, or I have homosexual feelings. They say, I am gay. I am a lesbian. I am a homosexual. And that's their whole identity. And so they can't break free from it. Now, a lot of people don't think they need to, and that needs to be a work of the Spirit in their lives. But so we want to avoid that trap. Think about it. If we acted on every feeling we ever had, we'd all be in jail for murder and thievery. Right? If we're being honest today, there's a few times you'd really like to kill your wife or your husband, right? Right? I won't make you admit that. But if we responded to that, I can see some of you like, I'm not saying nothing. If we responded to every sinful motive in our heart, my goodness, we'd be even worse off than we are now. So let's think this way, in these terms. Again, Pastor David Platt, he said, improper sexual desire is immoral. It is not inevitable. It's immoral. It's not inevitable. I don't necessarily have to respond to the desires within me. I can say no. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Enough of my rhetoric. Let's go to Galatians 5. So 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and you'll run into Galatians. So for the believer who has these feelings or tendencies or temptations, here's what we do. This goes for all of us. Verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. All three of those words speak of sexual sin. And now go to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control, that goes for eating or heterosexual lust, homosexual lust, self-control. And then he says, there's no law against these things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Put it to death. Deny yourself. Feed the Spirit. Don't feed the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This is a formula of, I shouldn't say formula, but a relationship that every believer is called to live. Crucify the flesh, walk in the Spirit, put to death all of those deeds of the flesh, which are listed in verses 19 through 21 that we didn't cover. Put those to death and live for Christ. And so the same is for those who struggle with homosexual attraction. Had the opportunity this week to talk with a Christian man, a deeply Christian man, who struggles with same-sex attraction. In his past, there was some abuse and some other issues in his environment that which kind of, I guess you'd say, skewed his emotions, skewed his desires, and he's fighting against it and having victory by God's grace. And so in speaking with him this week, he said that when he first began, as a Christian, when he first began, probably in his teens, to have these feelings of homosexual attraction, he thought that he'd lost his salvation. Because he said in the church, it was as if he had, you know, you kind of think of it as if you have the Ebola virus, if you have these thoughts. Those were his words. And so it really rattled him. But now he understands that he has to battle his sinful desires like anybody would. And he said this, "Now anything that comes out of my heart, I'm not surprised about." Because he understands that everything is fully tainted with sin, including these desires that he has. And so he's submitting himself to the Lord. He's choosing to honor God in his sexuality in the midst of the battle. And it's a battle. He'll tell you straight up. But here's also how else I want to answer this question. Your sexuality is not your identity. We shouldn't be walking around saying, "I'm straight, I'm straight, I'm straight, I'm gay, I'm gay, I'm gay," because that becomes who we are. And if you think about it, the sexual part of our lives is such a minuscule part of our life. Nobody has sex all the time. But it gets exalted as a god, as if you have to. Your sexuality defines you. But it's such a small part of your life. And that's both heterosexually or homosexually. So don't be defined in this way. Find your sufficiency in Christ. Delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 84, verse 11. "The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And if we pursue the Lord rather than pursuing idols, then God will bring about victory in our lives in this area. So you might be asking, what do I do with these attractions? I mean, what do I do? I mean, sure, Pastor Blair, you tell me this is wrong, but then what am I supposed to do? Well, first thing I'd say is, like I said, pursue the Lord passionately. Get help. I'm going to list some resources a little bit later. Get help. But also, live a pure life. Because acting on those desires, and I'm going to quote this man that I talked to this week, will plunge you into deeper darkness. It'll take you to a place that God doesn't want you to go. It's not for your blessing. It's not for your joy. It's not for your freedom. It just leads to darkness. God may or may not gradually or even miraculously take those desires from you. But we're called to serve and honor the Lord in the midst of that battle. Just like a heterosexual male would have to fight the temptation towards lust, or a woman would fight the temptation towards lust. Be like this man that I talked with who said, "I just want to know Jesus." That's his passionate pursuit, is to follow the Lord. Let me move on now to question number 5. How do I help those involved in homosexuality? I know that many of you here have either friends, acquaintances, even family members who are living this lifestyle. So what do you do? First of all, I would say is pray for them. Some people are not open to talking about it. They don't want to talk about it. They've labeled you as a homophobe or intolerant already, and so you don't have that door into their lives, but pray. In John 17, Jesus says a prayer for us, his disciples, and then his disciples in the future, and for all of us. And he says in verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so the prayer would be, "Lord, help them to see that your standard is holiness, and bring them along to see that there's freedom in that. And by your word, I pray that they would submit themselves to your word." And just pray for them, because they're going to need God's supernatural help to escape this sin, just like we need God's supernatural help to escape any sin. Okay. Secondly, love. Love. In Mark 10:21, and by the way, I'm taking all this from Jesus, by the way. Mark 10:21, There was a man who was caught in the idolatry of greed and covetousness, and he worshiped his stuff. And it says of Jesus, he looked at the young man and he loved him. He loved him. He saw past the facade of idolatry into this man's heart, and he put his concern for this man and his soul above all else, and he loved him. Let's love people, not condemn, not judge, but love. Thirdly, compassion. In Matthew 9:36, it says of Jesus, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And so we need to listen to people's stories. Many people who are involved in homosexuality today have had poor relationships with parents, poor family relationships, breakdowns there, sexual abuse, some sort of trauma in their childhood or a little bit later. And so everybody has a story, and we just need to sit and listen. Tell me your story. And when you can pour out your heart like that, that's step number one of just feeling loved and accepted. And so that's a starting place. Fourthly, grace and truth. In John 1:14, Jesus was full of grace and truth. And with his help, we need to exhibit this in people's lives. Speaking the grace which is found in Jesus, he died for all sin. He's risen again from the dead to give us victory over our sins and eternal life when we leave this earth. But also the truth of we all need to repent. Whether your sin is of arrogance or pride or adultery, we all need to repent. Turn. You're going the wrong way. Go in God's ways, which leads to blessing, life, and joy, and freedom. A couple of ministries that are helpful. Pure Life Ministries is in Northern Kentucky. They deal with all sort of sexual sins and addictions. And then also Living Hope is in Dallas, Texas. Those are two particular ministries. And there's others out there which are helpful and biblical in nature and can be helpful not only for the person struggling with same-sex attraction, but also family members. And so I would lift those two up to you. I also want to say this. As a church, for those who struggle with same-sex attraction or maybe even living the homosexual lifestyle, I want to say this. You are accepted and welcome here. Just like the drunkard who walks through the door, just like the person full of lust who walks through the door, just like the one who is hurting for some other reason walks through the door. But we believe God has a better plan for you. God has a better plan for all of us than to stay stuck in our sin. And so we're going to encourage you and challenge you to live according to God's ways, which again, bring joy and life breathing freedom into you. And so just as I wouldn't want you to leave me where I am, I'm not going to allow you to stay where you are because God has better plans for you, okay? And so I want you to hear that from us as a church too. All right, let's move on to this. We can be redeemed from our sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Go there in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 6:11. We've looked at verses 9 and 10, which say all these sins, including homosexuality, you will be excluded from the kingdom of God. But, and here's the turn, we can find our identity in Jesus. He says, those of you who are in Christ Jesus have been washed. You've been made pure. The dirt is gone. The filth is gone. You've been sanctified. This is a passive word, so the action is happening on the person rather than the person doing this themselves. The word sanctified means to cause someone to have the quality of holiness. And so God is causing you to have the quality of holiness because you've trusted Christ. Such were, past tense, some of you, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified. Thirdly, you've been justified. You've been put right with God. You've been acquitted of your crimes against him. You've been put into a right relationship with God. Now, no longer in danger of not inheriting the kingdom of God because there's been this change of receiving Christ as your Savior. And all this happens in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. When we will trust that Jesus' sacrifice was the payment for our sins and the only means to have peace with God, we are made holy, given the Holy Spirit to begin a new life, being free from the bondage of past sins. And for that, I say a mighty hallelujah. Such were some of you. It's awesome. Such were some of you, but you've been washed, sanctified, and justified. And now we live out our redemption. I bring all of my desires, everything under the control of God's word and his son, Jesus Christ. Let me share this quick quote with you, and then we're going to hear a testimony. There's a man named Christopher Yuan, and Christopher lived a homosexual lifestyle for many years. And now, fast forwarding quite a bit, he's a professor at Moody Bible Institute of all places. And he still struggles with same-sex attraction. That's something he has to fight against and live a celibate lifestyle. But he said this. He said, I used to think that the opposite of being a homosexual was being heterosexual. He said, I was wrong. The opposite of being involved in homosexuality is holiness. It's holiness, purity. And that's the call for all of us, to live pure lives in Christ. At this time, we're going to hear a testimony of God's redemption of a particular woman in our church who has been set free from sexual sin of her past. Let's watch this together.
Hi, I'm Amy Essinger, and this is my story. I grew up in Philly, and I have a mom and a dad and a brother. My childhood, as I was growing up, I remember most of the memories, of the good memories, like camping all the time. And I had a lot of bad memories that were my childhood that was rough. In the seventh grade, I had a learning disability. I had low self-esteem because I was picked on, and my dad wasn't there. I started cutting myself to make the pain go away. In high school, because of the lack of relationship I received from my dad, I looked for love from my boyfriend. We moved in together and moved to Fostoria. I thought things were going to be great, and then we got married when I was 20. He abused me emotionally and sexually, and I got out. Things changed quite a bit in my relationship after my marriage. I met a woman at work who was gay, and I didn't think anything of it. She invited me to take a trip with her to Florida, and then we began a relationship that I thought that I was more compatible with a woman. We moved to Tennessee, but that started a downward spiral. She was into drugs and mental abuse towards me. I became depressed and tried to commit suicide. I eventually ended that relationship and moved back to Findlay. A couple of months later, I started a long-distance relationship with a married woman. She then eventually got a divorce and moved in together. That led to the same patterns for me, and I began cutting myself again. During this time, my mom would talk to me about Christ, and I didn't want to hear it. Eventually, this woman moved out. And then I met another woman in 2011, and we moved in together. We heard on the news about gay marriages in New York, so we went with my aunt and her girlfriend and got married there. But things got bad in that relationship. She was on a lot of medications, and she didn't want to do anything with me. So during this time, I was spending more time with my mom, Deb, and her husband, Jim. And they began to influence me. They talked to me about Christ when I was working in the gardens and when I would eat supper with them. They invited me to church, and I began to attend. Then one night, Mom asked me why I thought I was going to heaven. I said, because I go to church. Then we all sat on the floor of their apartment and talked about God. Here's how our conversation went. They showed me Romans 3:23, but they wanted me to personalize it, for I have sinned. Then they showed me was Romans 6:23, for the wages of my sin is death. And then my eyes started to fill up with tears because I started to feel hopeless. Next verse. sorry. John 3:3. Unless I am born again, I cannot see the kingdom of God. Then they asked me, why did Jesus come to die? I could barely get my words out. But my answer was, for me. As Mom kept going on, the next verse was about who Jesus was. John 14:6, I am the way. Next verse, Romans 10:9-10. If I confess, I will be saved. And then they asked me if I needed to confess anything. And my answer was that I have been living a gay life. And the tears was coming down my face because of that guilt I felt. Then 2 Corinthians 5:15. No longer live for myself. Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and knock. Mom asked me if I was a sinner. I said yes. Do you want forgiveness for your sins? Yes. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again? Yes. Do you want to receive Jesus in your heart and into your life? Yes. My life has changed since Jesus saved me. Jesus loves me and has forgiven me of all my sin. I know now that being gay for 13 years was a choice, even though I would have told you at that time that I was born that way. I show God how thankful I am for what he has done for me. I wanted my old life to be done, so I got a divorce, and now I'm completely free from my old life. I am Amy Essinger, and I have been redeemed.